Some of my friends are also visiting from other places. It's great to see you guys. Thank you for coming. And it's great to see my old family here. My old family meaning you at Covenant Church, the church where I grew up at. And I love you all, and thank you for always being there for me. And my childhood, this is where I grew up, for those of you that do not know me, since I was really tiny. I don't remember, 1 or 2 years old. And I, at the last service, I told them, you know, it was a privilege to be here. And I remember as a child, 8, 9, 10, probably not thinking that. But it's amazing how the Lord has grown me and changed me to love His church and love His word. And it's so real to me, and He's so real to me. And I've seen Him work in so many amazing ways. And this morning, we're going to look at His word, and I'm going to give you some testimonies about what I have seen in this last year that has strengthened my faith and encouraged me. But before we get into the text, I want to give you all a missions moment that's kind of aside from the text about Lisa and I. My wife's here, and our son's in the nursery. We are on furlough right now. It's an extended furlough, something we haven't done in 12 years, I think. And Lisa and I, if you don't know me, we moved to Turkey September 11th, 2002. And we've been there for 12 years. And the Lord called us together. He called me when I was 18. And I knew very strongly and felt very strongly that I was to go there and be a minister, encourage Christians that were there, and also be an evangelist to the Muslims. And we've been doing that for 12 years now. My wife has been teaching there and being a light in the school system and with others, and it's been a privilege. And while we're here on furlough, we're doing a number of things. We have some people that will be coming to join us in Turkey full-time from other churches, so I'm meeting with their leadership. I'm also traveling, it seems like, about once a week somewhere in the United States. And so a lot of traveling, a lot of meetings, speaking with at some other churches. So if you remember us in your prayers with our travels, we're also trying to adopt again, second adoption. So we're waiting to hear back any day, may or may not happen, or we'll find out. And so those are some things going on in our personal life. Other things that I'd like to just kind of give an update about, and this will give you an insight to some of the things that happen in Turkey and that we experience. For those of you that don't know the country, there's 18 million people in the country, and there's around 3 or 4,000 Christians. We have a sister church that we work with on Mount Ararat, which is the resting place of Noah's Ark. Ken has been up with me up on the mountain, and I don't know if Shane, he's visiting. Were you up on Mount Ararat with me? No, you didn't go. So I've had other people in the congregation, some people here have served with us in Turkey, and about 10 miles west of where we visited, Ken and I, there is a village on the mountain, and there's a family that are believers. They're the only Christian family in the entire province. It would be like Covenant Church is the only church in all of Arkansas, and you are the only Christians in all of Arkansas. And so it is kind of desolate, spiritually lonely, a lot of oppression. But they are very vocal about their faith. They have changed their ID cards to say they are Christians rather than Muslim, which is a big stance, especially in an area like that. And they meet every Sunday evening. They're probably meeting right now as we're having service. And I've been praying for these folks. They come to Turkey. They come to Istanbul for training, and we go and visit them. And the man that's out there, he probably doesn't have a sixth grade education. His wife is even less educated than he is. They can barely read, but they love Jesus, and Jesus has changed their lives. And there is no denying that. When you go visit that man, he is smiling, happy. I mean, he's got his whole family right there. And I want to talk to you about the latest thing that God has done. I received phone calls from his mom and dad. Okay, this is weird. The guy's 35 years old. Okay, he's not a child. But they're saying, stay away from my son. Don't come back in our village. Do not have anything to do with us. If you do, it's going to be bad for you. It's going to be bad for them. And I told them, do you want to go against the holy God? What has this man done evil in your village? Haven't you seen that he's following Jesus Christ, the King of Peace? And we had some good arguments on the phone. But I went out and visited him anyway, even they said we shouldn't. And when I left the visit, I was crying. I was weeping, actually, in my car as I was driving back to where I was staying outside of his village. And the reason I was sad is because he had told me his uncle that lives right across the house from him, his uncle is like an imam, a mufti. He makes Islamic law. And he said that this man is qatl vajib, which means he is worthy of death, which means that if anybody kills him, that is that person's ticket to go to heaven. Okay, this is a small village, so everybody knows this man's qatl vajib. So just waiting to who's going to take the courage to kill him or not. And he told me this is causing some stress in his family. I'm sure it did. But he was happy, smiling, he had this faith. And I was crying to God. I was mad at God. Why, God, would you do this? Why would you leave him out in the middle of nowhere? This man has nobody. He's here with a few people, struggling believers, trying to read the Bible, trying to understand. They're praying. They love you. Will you not move? Will you not do something? The next day, we visited him with a group of seven, encouraged him more. 2 weeks later, I get a phone call from him. And my expectation was that the persecution was going to be greater because the white Americans go to his village. And they told us not to go anyway. Instead, he said, Jacob, I want to tell you that my uncle has gone back on what he said, and we have complete peace in the village, and there's no problem now. And I was like, praise God. Wow, he does answer our prayers. And I had, only God can do something like that. So pray for this man on the mountain. Pray for their small family. Pray for the whole area there, as they know he's a light to that area. I pray that a large church will move forth from there. Please pray for one more thing. There's a medical doctor that I've worked with in the past. He's a Turkish medical doctor, Dr. K, I'll call him. I haven't told anybody this, but we have been working for the last 4 months and praying and planning to start a medical center in eastern Turkey. It will be the first medical mission ever since they were all killed and ousted out of there in 1915. And so we've been praying this. I've had meetings in the United States for this already with other doctors that will join and help build this medical center. And he's been a key figure in missions in the eastern regions. And I found out around a week ago that it looks like he has leukemia, and he's having more tests, some kind of a bone cancer of some sort. And I ask that you would pray for him because I believe this is a spiritual attack. Not that there's a demon behind every disease, but I believe in this case there's something that Satan wants to get rid of him. And I've asked that you would pray for Dr. K. He's a great man. Love him. And thank you for your prayers for our ministry and your support. One of the themes throughout my ministry has to do with the title of the sermon, which is Ambassadors for the King. In Turkey, in Arkansas, no matter where you're at, whether you're with your own family, even if they're Christians, when you're with your own, if you're at your workplace, where you're with your friends, you are to be ambassadors for the King. You are to represent Jesus Christ. And we see this very clearly in the passage that we're going to read. In Turkey, as you can pray for us, whenever we meet somebody in Turkey, it is the first time they've ever met a Christian in their entire life. So you can imagine the responsibility that we have to represent Jesus Christ well, and to know his word and be able to explain it well. And we were able to do that in the month of Ramadan, out on the streets, doing street evangelism during the holy month of Ramadan, engaging with Muslims, asking questions such as, do you know that when you die, you will go to heaven? Are you positive? Do you know this? And of course, none of them do. And we were able to engage them in numbers of surveys, very similar to EE, Evangelism Explosion, which you will have a course in that later. It was amazing, again, to see the response. Nobody said, oh yes, I'm going to believe in Jesus right now and give up my family, give up my job, and give everything for Christ yet. But we did have some say this last Ramadan, you're right, the Bible is God's word. How could it be changed? I'm not going to become a Christian yet, but I really believe that there's something true about this. And I heard middle-aged girls say, this is really good news. I don't have to do anything to be saved. You're right. And I said, that's why we call the gospel the good news. So when we read our text today, just keep in mind our ambassadorship. And let's go ahead and read this. We'll read from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 16 through 21. Let me get there real quick. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Let me pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I ask that you would teach us, encourage us, strengthen our faith. You would convict us and use your word in our lives today. Amen. Last week, we heard from Jay Bruce, and he gave an excellent background on the book of 2 Corinthians. And I'm not going to repeat everything he said, even though some of you are new here, didn't hear the message last week, just to suffice that this book, 2 Corinthians, was written by the Apostle Paul to the church in Corinth, and he wrote to defend his apostleship. There were these super apostles, false teachers, infiltrating the church, and he was addressing those issues that was there. He was encouraging the Corinthian church to give. He was encouraging the Corinthian church to fully restore brothers that had sinned and repented and restore them fully back into the church. And we see this theme in many passages. And as we look at this passage specifically, we see a theme of reconciliation. And when I go over this right now, I'd like to see what the passage has to say together about the condition of man. I'm not going to look at the positive parts of it. I'm going to just say what it said that we were in our position. And what I read here, it says that before, in verse 16, we had looked at the flesh. It says that we no longer regard anyone according to the flesh. So that implies that before Christ, we would look at everybody according to the flesh. That means that people, humans, without Christ, they're looking at people's skin color. They're looking at their education. They're looking at their bank account. They're looking about the stuff that they own. They're looking at their height. They're looking at how skinny or how fat or how strong. They're looking at the outward appearance and making judgments about them, whether they have tattoos or piercings or their hair looks crazy, which mine used to when I used to come here when I was a kid. And nobody judged me in the flesh back then. Thank you, guys. You were so nice. And that's because you were Christians. Because we used to do that. And people that are not in Christ, that's what they do. They judge people and they try to size people up, and then they're going to make their judgment whether they're going to hang out with them or not, based on their education or their economic status. We as Christians don't do that. It's amazing. This passage also talks about that there's this old thing. It says the old is come, and then the old is past and the new has come. Well, that implies that there was something old. There was something, and that oldness means something not good, actually. Because we see that this was mentioned in many, many places in the scriptures, and one of them talks about the old as us being actually dead. In Ephesians 2:1, it says we were dead in our trespasses and our sins. And so it goes farther than we were just kind of old and there's this new thing. It's like we were dead. That means we're like walking dead bodies, really, is what that looks like. Walking zombies, these zombie movies coming out. They're walking dead, the living dead. And it says this is what you once were because of your sins and the separation from God that these sins caused. It also says in Ephesians that actually talk to the same idea. It says that we used to walk and live according to the passions of our flesh. The Bible even goes further on about how bad we are, or bad we were, without Christ. And that is, in Romans 5:10, it says, why we were enemies with God. It says we were the enemy of God. So we don't have a whole lot going for us. We had this flesh problem, this old problem, this dead problem, living in our passions and our desires, doing whatever we wanted, not thinking about God. And at the same time, we were against God. We were enemies against God. And that passage in Romans goes farther. It says, but we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. Romans 3:23, that really is the issue, is our inherited sin. We have sin that has separated us from God. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We have all done bad things and it has separated us completely. And we could look at other passages in the scriptures that talk about these things, but I know that most of you here at one point probably have believed in Jesus Christ. You have acknowledged your sin and you understand, yes, I understand. I'm not a good person. That's why I need Jesus Christ. And some of you may not, though. So I'm also trying to address those that may have not really thought about these things. When we look at these passages that we just read in 2 Corinthians, we also see something amazing about God. We see that he is the initiator of our reconciliation. Now, one thing about this passage and the other passage I've read from Ephesians 2 and also from Romans 5, it says God has reconciled us, reconciled. God is not the object of the reconciliation. We are, the churches, the world is the object of the reconciliation. What does that mean? Why is that important? That sounds very abstract. What it means is that there's two words in the Greek for reconciliation. The one that is used, not here, but in other places, has to do with two hostile peoples or groups that are mutually hostile towards each other. That is not used in these passages. It's a different word in the Greek. And what it means is that there's one hostile group that's hostile towards the other group. And that would be God. And we see something amazing that God does here. That he comes to us rebels, us enemies, comes to us and says, I am giving you the gift of reconciliation. I'm going to make peace with you through my son Jesus Christ so that we can be friends. We can be brothers, sisters, that we can work together now. That is what is amazing about this. It's not man that says, you know, I'm not good with God. I got to get right with God now. I'm going to go get right with him. No, he gets right with you by sending his son to die for you in your place, in your stead, taking your sins and giving you his righteousness. You didn't do anything for it. He initiated it. This is an amazing gift of reconciliation that he has given us. I think as Christians, we all have heard this hundreds of times. We probably looked at this, read this, studied it. We understand it. Yeah, I understand. God saved me. He took my sins away, and now we're reconciled. But one of the things that I don't think we look at often is the impact this has on our relationships. So we look at the cross, and the cross is a great example of God reconciling himself with us, and that now we can have peace with God, and now the other part of the cross is we can have peace with God, with man, and we can reconcile with men now. Apart from Jesus Christ, you are not able to forgive, and you are not able to truly forgive, and you're not able truly to be reconciled. Now that is a big thesis statement. Can I prove that? I think so. When we see this passage, we see that God not only reconciled us to himself, that he has given us this message of reconciliation. So he says, now that you know that we have peace, we're good, I'm giving you the same message. You take this message and you be my ambassador. And you tell the world they need to be reconciled to me. And they can be because I've sent my son Jesus Christ because I've loved this world so much. So now you all have that message. It's entrusted to you to tell your grandchildren, to tell your great-grandchildren, to tell your children, to tell your brothers and sisters, your cousins, your aunts, your uncles, your friends that you play with, people you go to school with, those that you work with, those that you teach. They need to hear this message of reconciliation. Many people try. I got to get right with God, and they're not going to do it because God gets right with them, and they need to hear this great message. So we see God's the initiator. And the third part that we see in the passage that I read about man is that we're new now. It says we're a new creation in Jesus Christ. It says that the new has come. Implies this new thing that's beginning. And don't we like that? You know, every time I've moved somewhere, I'm like, oh man, now I got these new people. They don't really know what I'm like. So I can start afresh. Oh, this is great. Now I can, you know, because they don't really know me. That's kind of how you feel when you move somewhere and you're starting over kind of idea. Well, that's what has happened in God's eyes. You've started over. You're new. You're a new creation. And it says that it was again, I've read this already, but Romans 5:11 says that we now have this, right? Romans 5 says we have peace with God. Ephesians says we have peace with God. And it says that we receive this reconciliation again and that our sins are not counted against us. This is a great thing to remember, that because of Jesus Christ taking our sins, they're not counted to us. He counted those sins for us. He took them for us, and he gave us his righteousness, as it says at the end in verse 21. So we're no longer racist. Isn't that a great thing? We don't regard anybody according to their flesh anymore. That's one of the things that we see here as Christians. And I just wanted to remind you of that. Since I've been back in America the last month and a half, I have seen so much racism. I mean, I know racism is not the correct word. It's ethnocentrism or something like that. People are ethnocentric, but I have seen black and white. I've seen the Northerners and the Southerners mad at each other still. And they're Christians. I'm like, people, it's okay to send a missionary to the Turkey and the Muslims, but, you know, a Southerner going up to New York, oh my, some of the churches I've been in. Really? Aren't we one in Christ? Don't we have this? Aren't we supposed to be one now and reconciled with our brothers and sisters in Christ? So I've seen, even just in the short term I've been back, I've seen some issues that just, it keeps going in my mind. I see about one a day. So anyway, let me show you the results of being an ambassador for Christ and what this reconciliation has done. This is the thing that really I wanted to tell you about that's excited me. You know, politicians, teachers, leaders can never buy reconciliation. You can't do it. Well, if this money gives, this person gives enough reparations for them, that will make them happy and things will be okay. Or if this country puts enough pressure on this country to do something, then it'll be okay. That's not true reconciliation. Reconciliation in the Bible, what God has done with you and how this works out with each other, is this. He didn't just say, okay, I forgive you. You know, let's not talk about this anymore. It's okay. You're good. All right. See you later. He never has anything to do with us. No, we have a personal relationship with God. He has everything to do with us. And it's not like on a personal level, like say somebody does something to me and I'm like, you know what? Don't worry. Forget about it. We're okay. And then I'm still kind of angry or mad and grudge. Yeah, I said I forgive him, but do I really? And no, the reconciliation that's talked about here is a complete change. It is complete peace. It is like walking arm in arm, hand in hand, to work and to live together and fellowship together and family together. That's what God does with us, and that's what he wants us to do with others. So we see this happen with Paul. Actually, the apostle Paul, when he was Saul, he persecuted the church. He tortured people in the church. He hated the church. He was an enemy of the church. He was hostile. And what does he say when he's giving his example about his life, his testimony in Galatians chapter 1? He gives his testimony and says, this is what they say about me. The one that persecuted the church now preaches the faith that he once persecuted, and they glorify God because of me. That's what takes place. As you see, this prior enemy is now working and loving, and now God is glorified because of the work that is done. We see that in history. We see that in recent history in 1956. Everybody may not know the story. I'll just give it briefly. Aka Indians, Huron Indians, there was Jim Elliot, there was Nate Saint, Roger O'Garion, some other missionaries went to tell these people about Jesus, five of them, and they were all killed on the beach. They were speared by six people that were natives, and they gave their lives for the Lord. After that, the wives of the missionaries, the family members of the missionaries, went back to the people that killed them, and they gave them the message of the gospel again. And this time, they listened. And those six men that were the murderers, they came to faith in Jesus Christ. They became the elders of the church. And in fact, the same elder that killed and speared Nate Saint, he baptized Nate Saint's son, Stephen Saint. How can that happen apart from Jesus Christ? It's amazing. Another story. 1975-78, Cambodia. Pol Pot, Sarlo Sar. He killed half of the people in his country. Massacred them. It was a genocide. So you have 3-4 million people that were just wiped out of their country. Horrible, brutal massacres. After he was deposed, there was a time where the churches were given freedom. They started meeting together, and then they came together and they looked at their churches. Well, this half of the church killed the other half of the church. And you could say that there might be some problems when they come together for fellowship. I guess that would be right after the Civil War. If half the church was from the northern and half was from the south, there might be some issues within the church. But thankfully, there's a geographical divide, so they didn't have to deal with that. But they had to deal with it. It's a small country, small population. So what did they do? My Cambodian pastor friend wrote me a letter and told me. He said, we got together as churches and we confessed our sins. We repented and we came together and we reconciled, and God has blessed us. That cannot happen apart from Jesus Christ. Rwanda, 1992-1994. Maybe some of you remember this. Children, if you're listening, I'm sorry to explain how horrible the world is. It's a disgusting world because of sin and what Satan has done. But I'm telling you the beautiful things that God has done outside of it. So I'm sorry if you have to hear these things. There was around 1 million Tutsis that were killed by the Hutu tribes. And after the genocide that took place, what happened? 50,000 people that confessed, I killed, I raped, I pillaged, they confessed to their sin, they confessed to the crime. The government didn't know what to do with 50,000 people. They released them on the streets. And so here they are mixing back with the victims. And now they're also, some of them are from a Christian background. They're getting saved, and they're trying to do, what do we do in our church? This guy, I know, he killed all of my family members, and he did this, but here he is. So they started having reconciliation meetings. And in the churches, they reconciled. The Hutus asked for forgiveness to the Tutsi tribes and the members, and they came together, and they started working together as people and ministering together as a people. This cannot happen apart from Christ. If you're not reconciled with God, you cannot do this. There are people that get PhDs in reconciliation studies and in peace studies, and they study, and I've read them all, the 12 models of reconciliation that people could try and do. I'm sorry. Without Jesus, that cannot happen. It cannot happen. This is what a CNN reporter said about this. And he actually wrote about what he saw. He saw reconciliation take place, and he wrote this in the news in November of 2011. And he's talking about the Christians, because that's what the only reconciliation took place among the Christians, and this is what he said. He said, but what if we did forgive because God forgave us? Christians believe that God offers forgiveness to the worst of humanity. God, via the death of Jesus, traded places with humanity, bearing the punishment for sin that everyone else deserved. For Rwandans, it is this theological principle that's enabling a growing phenomenon of radical forgiveness. Okay, so he acknowledged, well, it's because of this whole subject I'm talking about, this happened. But this is what he says, next paragraph. He says, let us put our beliefs aside. What if our entire culture, Christian, Jewish, Muslim, atheist, whatever, forgave everyone, even our worst enemies? What he's missing out is that will never happen. It cannot happen. Only through Jesus Christ. I just saw the most amazing thing in my entire life happen at the end of July. Right now, everyone knows ISIS or Islamic State is doing horrible things, unspeakable things. It's on social media, and it's in our face, and it's gross, and we hate it, and we pray. But I want to tell you that same thing that is happening now happened in the country that I serve in Turkey. It happened in 1894 to 1896. It happened in 1909. And from 1915 to 1924, there was genocides. They called the Armenian genocides. It was a all-out campaign to kill the Christians in the country of Turkey. And they killed around 2 million back then. And they exiled the rest. That's why Turkey is the largest unreached nation in the world. They didn't want them. But now there's a phenomenon of a Turkish church, a Kurdish church. These are the perpetrators' grandchildren that now have come to faith in Jesus Christ. Wow. That would be like the murderers, these ISIS people, their great-grandchildren coming to faith in Jesus. And then they find out their horrible history of what they've done, and they're like, oh no, I need to go to these people, the victims, and I need to ask them and just say, please forgive me. Please forgive my country and my people for what we've done. And that's what happened in this July. Went to Pasadena, California, translated for 6 Turkish pastors, our pastor of our church included, from Istanbul. And I saw a taste of heaven. we had Armenian pastors, and they're in dialogue. And the Armenians were like, we used to hate you. Of course, they didn't even know there was a thing. How can a Turk become a Christian? That's shocking, first. Is that even possible? When they saw that, they're like, wow, look at God's grace. And then they said to them, I would have never dreamed of a day like this, that this could ever happen, that you would come and ask for forgiveness for what has happened and what you did to my relatives. And the Armenians said, we forgive you unconditionally. Unconditionally. We don't want money from you. We don't want our lands back. Oh, obviously, our pastors couldn't give them their lands back if they wanted to, but unconditionally. We have been forgiven much. We want to forgive you as well now. And the Turkish pastors were weeping. They were telling horrible stories of what their grandfathers had done to the Armenian Christians, how they took their babies and killed them all until the blood was going into the rivers, and some things that I don't want to talk about because they're really negative and horrible. And they were telling these stories weeping, and they wept with each other. And then the Armenian pastors just didn't say, you know what, I'm so glad you came, and you said you're sorry, and okay, go on now. No, they said, we want to work together. We want to see your nation one for Christ. Now we will go back to the country. Before, they hated Turkey, and they had wanted never to step foot in that country. And they said, we will go back now. We will go to the same places where our forefathers once lived, and we will share with the villagers there. We want to partner with the Turkish churches to do this. We will come and preach in your churches. Please preach in our churches. And we did that Sunday as well when we were in the Armenian churches in Los Angeles. That is what this reconciliation is like. They're partnering. They're brothers. They're working together, the victims and the perpetrators, now coming together only because of Jesus Christ. This is why we do missions. It's one of the reasons. That's one of the impacts of being an ambassador for Christ and bringing the message of reconciliation. Because you see that without Christ, that wouldn't have happened in Rwanda or Cambodia or Armenians with the Turks or all the other still messes that we still have to, that's going to have to be cleaned up. But that's why we do missions. That's why you give. That's why you pray. And I just want you to be encouraged that it's a huge impact that missions has and that this message of reconciliation has. And maybe many of you have seen it in your own lives with your own families or other on a smaller scale, but I was so blessed to see this on a large scale. And we have more meetings planned. Our Turkish pastors will be going to Armenia in the month of March for a big meeting, and this is going to continue to happen, and we're waiting to see what God will do. I have a few applications on this passage that we read today. One, I want to ask a question for those that are sitting here, and it's from the book of Romans chapter 5 verse 1. It says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to ask a question. Do you have peace with God? Do you have true peace with God in your heart? You know, in Turkey, they teach that there was no genocide, no massacre. The Turkish people did no wrong. And in fact, it was the Armenians and it was the Christians that attacked the Muslims. They teach a history that's complete opposite of the truth. And I think that many people do that in their own lives. I think that they'll think, I'm not really that bad. I didn't really steal big things. I didn't say big lies. And I didn't really commit adultery. I didn't practice it. I might have thought of it. I didn't do it. And I've never killed anybody or got super angry. And they start to say, I'm not that bad. That's what people like to do. I'm not that bad. Well, we just read that you were really bad. The Bible says that in 1 John, you sin and you have sin in you. And that sin has caused you to be separated from God. And you do not have peace with God without Jesus Christ. You are an enemy of God. So answer that question in your heart. Do you have peace with Him? If you do not have peace with God, you can have peace with God because He loved you so much that He wanted to initiate that reconciliation and say, come and be my friend. Come and be my brother. Come and be my sister. Let's work together. Let's partner together. And it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, right after the verses we read, it says, now is the time for salvation. Now is the accepted time. We shouldn't wait to get right with God through His Son. And it's really easy. All you have to do is place your faith in Jesus Christ and what He's done for you and believe this message that He's done. And He will save you. He will make you a new creation. He will make you a new person. And it's a wonderful life. It is. Not that it's always going to be perfect, but it's amazing. I've got to experience it myself. The second application. is that we do need to be reconciled with others. Maybe you need to go and you need to ask somebody for forgiveness. Maybe in your own family, maybe in your workplace. The Bible says that we have to humble ourselves before God and He'll lift us up. If you go humble yourself and say, yeah, I was really wrong. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have been like that. Always have the attitude of humbleness. This dovetails on what Jay spoke about. He said, stand down, move out. We stand down. We're not really that good. And in fact, we make a lot of mistakes. Just always be honest and say, this is who I am. And humble yourself for these relationships to be repaired. And the last application is Jay's application. He said, move out. We are ambassadors now. You've been entrusted with this thing. Go out and tell people about the message. So I just want to emphasize what Jay said last Sunday as well. I think it's fitting for this Sunday. And let us pray. Father, you are an amazing God that would initiate reconciliation, even to the point of sending your own son, Jesus, to die. You loved us that much. You knew we would never come to you as rebels until you came to the enemy camp and the enemy world, and you preached peace. Father, I pray for those here that do not have peace, that you would give them peace. Father, that you would convict their hearts, that they would place their faith in your son, and that they would be reconciled, and that they would work with you and talk with you and have a relationship with you and be right with you. I pray for us as Christians that we would always be humble and repent of our sins, confess our sins, that we would be reconciled with those whom we need to be. You know what's in our lives and our situations. And that we would be ambassadors. We would move out and be ambassadors for you, bringing this message of reconciliation to here and abroad. Thank you for this church. Bless it. In Jesus' name, amen.